Todsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todds Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm reading from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he says, "But God forbid." That's the strongest negation he could give. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, not what you do or what you do not do, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." I've entitled this message, "The Believer's Rule of Life." Now, you'll notice once again in verse 16, "as many as walk according to this rule." Your walk is your life, the direction you're going. "As many as walk according to this rule." Now, this is where we get the word canon from. It is a measuring rod, a ruler, and it's where we get the term the canon of Scripture. Do you know the canon of Scripture, the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, is the standard by which we measure everything we hear? If it's not according to the Scripture, it's not true. And the canon is closed. There are no new revelations. But this word rule is a standard of measurement. It is the law by which we judge. We measure by this rule Paul is giving. And he says, "as many as walk according to this rule." As many as. All who walk by this rule are believers. Only believers walk by this rule, and an unbeliever never walks by this rule. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." The only way you're going to have peace with God is if you walk according to this rule. If you do not walk according to this rule, you have no right to think that God is at peace with you. The only place peace is found is in the content of this rule. "I have the peace of the satisfaction of Christ, knowing that God is satisfied with me. And I find the same peace where God finds His peace, in Christ, in this rule." And he also says, "and mercy. As many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy." These are the people who have experienced the mercy of God. This is the evidence of having experienced the mercy of God, if you walk according to this rule. And then he says, "upon the Israel of God." Now, he's not talking about that nation in the Middle East. The Israel of God is everybody who walks according to this rule. This is the true Jew. This is the true Hebrew. The true Jew is the one who walks according to this rule. Now, if you ask the average person, what is the believer's rule of life? I would say most people would say the Ten Commandments. Now, I love the Ten Commandments. I love God's law. And the reason that I can love the Ten Commandments is that in Christ I've kept them. I have nothing to fear. When Christ kept the law, I did too. So the Ten Commandments cannot condemn me in that sense. I love God's law and have the highest respect for it. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. And really, the only way that you can honor the Ten Commandments is by looking to Christ as the fulfillment of them and looking to His obedience. If you look to your attempt to keep the Ten Commandments, you're looking in the wrong place, and you're actually dishonoring the law by showing that you don't really understand what the law has to say. Now, the Ten Commandments, all they do is expose sin. In and of yourself, in and of myself, we haven't kept one commandment one time. And if we believe we have, we demonstrate a complete ignorance of the breadth and the holiness of God's holy law. But this is a rule, this rule that Paul is speaking of, this is a rule that every believer actually keeps. This rule that every believer walks by. Now, is he talking about verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature? Well, that certainly enters in. I love the phrase in Christ. That is speaking of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. My only hope of being saved is by being in Him, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, what Paul is saying is, when God comes looking for me, I simply want Him to find me in the Lord Jesus Christ so that all He sees is Jesus Christ. Not having anything to do with my own righteousness, because I know I don't have any, but the righteousness which is of God that Christ worked out by faith. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. What you do or what you do not do avails nothing in this thing of salvation, but a new creation, a new creature, something you were not before, a creative act of God. Now, God acted alone in the physical creation, and God acts alone in the spiritual creation. This is not a cooperative effort between God and the sinner. This is the work of God alone. And anything outside of that is not walking according to this rule. Now, most people, listen very carefully, most people that claim to be Christians would say, well, God's done His part, but now I have to do my part. Christ died, but I have to accept what He did, and it won't work unless I do something. Now, that is a denial of what He's saying. That's a denial of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. So this thing of, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, that's certainly a part of it. But I don't have any doubt that what Paul is speaking of, when he is speaking of the rule that the believer walks by, is found in verse 14. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should have confidence in, that I should rejoice in. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, there's no stronger negation than this. God forbid. May it never be So, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? He didn't say by what, but by whom? The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm not impressed with the world, and the world is not impressed with me. Now, this is the believer's rule of life, glorying only in the cross. Now, my dear friend, do you know what that means? To glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the only person who truly has peace. This is the only person who has truly experienced the mercy of God. This is the true Israelite, the true Jew, that one who refuses to glory in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's our standard of measurement. This is how you can tell if you're a true Jew. This is how you can tell if God's at peace with you. This is how you can tell if you've experienced the mercy of God. You say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is personal. He's my Lord. Our Lord. The Lord is the one whose will is always done. He's the Lord. That means he is in control of everybody and everything and every event. He is Lord. He's the Lord of the believer, and he's the Lord of the unbeliever too. They may not know it, but the scripture says he's Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord. He's our Lord Jesus. Oh, how I love his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ refers to his offices as prophet. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's the one who brings us to God, and God accepts him and those in him. He's God's king, the one who rules and reigns. And we glory, we boast, we have confidence in, we rejoice in only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul made this statement, he was the man God used, I suppose, more than any other man to expound the gospel. He was taken into the third heavens and taught the gospel directly by Jesus Christ himself. He said, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, God knows. He's the man God used to write most of the New Testament. And yet this man says, God forbid that I glory in any of that. I'm to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he talking about the wood the Lord was crucified on? Now, did you know that the word cross in the original means a pole? This cross that people signify the Lord being crucified on, it's not so. He was crucified on a straight piece of wood, and this cross actually is a heathen symbol from a Chaldean religion, and it wasn't even used in Christianity until the 3rd century, when Constantine supposedly had some kind of vision and adopted Christianity as the state religion of Rome, and everything was corrupted from him doing that. But when we're talking about the cross, we're not talking about the piece of wood. You know, the Catholic Church has all kinds of pieces of wood, enough wood to fill a forest, that are supposedly the cross. That's not so. There's no saving efficacy in that piece of wood. If you had the actual cross where the Lord died, it wouldn't do you any good. As a matter of fact, it's decayed. It's not in existence. He's not talking about the wood. He's not talking about that cross that people have the one crucified on in jewelry, and it's supposed to be lovely jewelry. No, don't do that. He's talking about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point of the cross of Christ. Who is the one on the cross? Why is he there? For whom was he there for? What did he actually accomplish by being on the cross? That's what is meant by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now first, and this settles everything else, this is what's most important. Who was it that was hanging on that cross? I can tell you who was hanging on that cross. The Son of God, the eternal, uncreated Son of God, the one who created all things, the one who is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person, the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and it was the God-man who was hanging on that cross. And really, this is the most important point, because everything else is determined by this. Who's hanging there? This is the Creator. This is the omnipotent, sovereign, eternal God in flesh, the God-man hanging on the cross. And everything else is contingent upon, predicated upon who he is. Now, who is hanging on that cross? Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, him who knew no sin, he who never sinned in his person. He is the one whose will is always done, the one who has all control over everybody and everything. He is the one hanging on that cross, and he's no victim. He's no victim. When they came to arrest him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am," and they fell backwards. You know why they fell backwards? He's letting them know, I'm in control of this situation, not you. I'm no victim. That's the one who is hanging on that cross. You know, the thief recognized him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now here's the second question. Why is he there? Why is this one hanging on Calvary's tree? Why is he there? Well, first of all, it's the purpose of God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the word slain is in the perfect tense, a perfectly completed action, never to be repeated. And this took place before the foundation of the world. Before there was a stars or sun, or before the earth, before the creation of angels, when there was nothing but God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said in Acts chapter 4, for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He's there according to the purpose of God. That's why God created the universe. That's why God allowed the fall, for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's there for the glory of God. He said, Father, the hour has come, speaking of the time of his death. The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. And in Christ crucified, God is glorified. Every attribute of God is honored. His justice, oh, he's so just, he must punish sin. His holiness, he's going to punish sin. His grace, he'd give his Son for sinners. His power to put away sin and make it not to be. His sovereignty, saving whom he will. There were two thieves on either side of the cross. One he saved, the other he passed by to show he's in control of everything. His love to give his Son to sinners. Every attribute of God, his glorified in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this one hanging there? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is hanging there to save his people from their sins. He's hanging there because the wages of sin is death. He was made sin. He was made to be guilty of the sins of his people. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was there because he really was guilty. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. That's why he was there. Now, he made complete satisfaction by his death. He put those sins away. Now, here's the third question. We see who was there, the Son of God, why he was there. Who is he there for? Who did Jesus Christ die for? If somebody says, well, he died for everybody, you're wrong. He did not die for everybody. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. He was there for the elect, those the Father gave him from the foundation of the world, his sheep, his church, his people. Now, if somebody becomes alarmed by this and you think, well, did he die for me? I know how you can answer that question. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? That's how you can know if he died for you. Are you a sinner? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am the chief. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you're a sinner, and I mean a real sinner, I'm not talking about a fake sinner and just somebody that takes it the word but doesn't even really believe it, but I mean if you're a real sinner, somebody who all you do is sin, you're nothing but sin, you can't be anything but sin. That's what you are, and it's all your fault, and you know you can't look down upon anybody, and that God could pass you by, and just and holy is his name. You really believe yourself to be a sinner, deserving the wrath of God. You can't save yourself. Christ died for you. Well, what if I'm not elect? Listen, if you're a sinner, you're elect. I guarantee you that. You wouldn't even know it if he hadn't made that known. Christ died for you if you are a sinner. Now, most believe that he died for everybody and made salvation possible for everybody. Now, let me tell you what would be true if that were the case. Number one, God is not just. If he died for somebody and that person goes in hell, that means God punishes for the same sin twice. Secondly, Christ is a failure. If he intended to save everybody and he didn't, he failed in his intention. And third, there is no gospel in that message. The only gospel there is that Christ, what he did is enough. When he said, it is finished, my salvation was accomplished. And that leads us to the fourth question, what did he accomplish by his death? Well, he said, it is finished. The salvation of everybody I died for is accomplished. Now, this is all we glory in. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he accomplished salvation. That's why I glory. I don't glory in anything I've done. I glory in what he has done. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. He said, if God be for us, and in the cross, he's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's nothing that can prevent God from blessing me and giving me his salvation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You can't even bring anything to the charge of somebody that Christ died for. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Nothing to condemn me for if Christ died for me. Now, that's why I glory only in the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, if my standing before God is in any way dependent upon my faith, my repentance, or my holy living, I have no hope. My only hope is that what Christ did is all that's needed to make me perfect before God. And really, this is the only message to preach. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I want to preach is the cross. No doctrine is understood apart from the cross. No story in the Bible is understood apart from the cross. Every message I bring better be Christ and Him crucified. Whatever passage I'm dealing with, or I have not dealt with it right. And Paul said, I'm not even interested in anything. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now this is the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what the believer glories in. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what motivates us. This is what calls upon us to follow Him. This is the drawing power of the gospel. And if I be lifted up, speaking of His death, I will draw all men to me. And it's literally the all, the whole. All of God's people are drawn irresistibly and invincibly to this glorious message of the cross. Now, if you're a sinner, this is what will attract you. Complete salvation by the living, dying, dead, resurrected Son of God who completely accomplished salvation. Oh, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, trying to dress the cross up to make it less offensive, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write, email will send you a copy. May the Lord enable every one of us, me and you, to glory only in the cross.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.